Pastor Sykes, do you feel like the Lord has a word for us or anything? Or are you just, we good? Please.
So many times what God says to us does not look like what we see. You know, it's totally different. You know, God has spoken a word to us. And God just told me to remind us all that there was a time when Jesus was on the ship with his disciples, and he said, let's go to the other side. And in the midst of them going to the other side, a storm came up. And that's where some of us are right now. There's a storm that's going on in our life, and we're rocking and we're kind of afraid. But God told me to tell you, hold on to the word that he said.
Amen.
And the word is, we're going to the other side.
Amen.
So
that's right.
No matter what happens between when he said it and when you get there, just know that you're going to the other side. So
Amen.
I just want to encourage you that you
thank you, brother.
A whole lot over these past 6 months or so, and I didn't even realize it had been that long until you started talking about it a few minutes ago.
Yeah.
But we've been praying with you all through this process, and we see the miracle of God standing in front of us. If you want to see a miracle, you praying for a miracle, there it is right here.
Amen.
There's a miracle right there. So many times we don't know, you know, we want God to show us a miracle, but we forget the miracles that are right in our presence.
That's right.
I just want to be here just to receive a word from my brother and just to let you know that we love you, we thank God for you, we're praying for you, and pray for us as well.
Thank you, Terry. Thank you, Terry. Some of you don't know that Terry is actually my twin brother.
That's right.
December 1st. Amen. Amen. Let's pray for Terry and his church. Father, thank you so much for our precious brothers and our brothers and sisters at Shekiah. We pray for Sister Sykes as she shares the word there today, Lord, and just thank you for the anointing that is on her to minister to those people there, to encourage them in the ways of the Lord. And we pray, Father, for Terry and his wife and the Shekiah family, Lord, that you continue to bless them, pour your spirit out upon them, and use them for the glory of Jesus Christ in our community as well as around the world. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in and through this body of people in Lynchburg, Virginia. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. This is where we started last week. This is our introductory passage of Scripture that we're using in this series that we're calling Firefight. Firefight. We are in a spiritual war, Paul tells us in this passage of Scripture. We have an enemy that's been shooting at us. Unfortunately, a lot of believers don't know where the shots are coming from, okay? But they're coming from the enemy. And we need to learn to fight fire with fire. We've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, and we need to fight fire with fire, and we need to use the word of the Lord as a spiritual sword against our enemy and to maintain the victory that Jesus has won for us. Let's read together from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through the first part of verse 18. Where Paul says, and again, remember the context of what we're talking about here. Paul has been teaching about living out the Christian life, living from the inside out, living by the Holy Spirit who is within us, who has brought a new nature to us, who has given us new characteristics of love and joy and peace and patience and righteousness and holiness and humility and all of these things by the Holy Spirit who is within us. And we're to use these things and walk in these things in order to conquer the temptations that come our way in life. Specifically, Paul was talking in this context about sin and the way the devil tempts us to do certain things that are contrary to the ways of God. And so he's been encouraging these believers in this letter to walk out their Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then he gets to this place and he wants to remind them it's not necessarily, in fact, it's not probably going to be easy, because we've got an enemy. He's going to do everything that he can to trip us up and keep us from walking in what God has called us to. Okay? And so we come to this passage of scripture then in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Please notice, Paul tells us we're not going to be able to do this, live this Christian life in our own strength. We're going to need help. Thankfully, the Lord has come to be that help. The Holy Spirit is the one who is called to walk alongside of us and, in fact, to live within us, to empower us to do the things that God has called us to do. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Not your own, not your willpower, but the strength of the might of Almighty God. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put up the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And then again, from this point on, he segues into his closing of this letter to the Philippian church. But he's encouraging us here to know that we can walk in the righteousness that we've been called to. It's not going to be easy. We're going to have adversity. The enemy's going to come. He's going to test us. He's going to tempt us. He's going to try to pull us away. He's going to do everything that he can to try to keep us defeated, discouraged, and distracted. And so we need to resist this enemy so that we stand firm continually in the faith given to us by the Lord. Here's what I'm saying to you today. We said there in verse 16 that we might extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Your translation in the New King James, I believe, says all of the fiery darts of the evil one. And we understand that what Paul is talking about here is all of the thoughts that the enemy places into our mind to distract us, discourage us, taunt us, tempt us, and lead us away from God. And he's telling us that we are to put these flames out. We use the shield of faith, and then we resist with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What I'm saying to you today is that any thought that tells you, listen, Here are some of the temptations that come our way as believers. Any thought that tells you that you are a nobody, that you are worthless, that your life has no significance or has no purpose, any thought that tells you those kinds of things is a lie from the devil. Okay? That's some of those flaming missiles, some of those fiery darts that the enemy sends towards you to discourage you, to defeat you, to keep you from trying to do what God has called you to do. The classic example that we've talked about many times is the story of the man named Gideon in the Old Testament, who believed himself to be a nobody when God said he was a mighty warrior. And God had to renew his mind and change his way of thinking. And when God called him out to be a conqueror for Israel and to deliver them from their enemies, and even when he said he just didn't think he could do it, God said, you'll be able to do it because I am with you. How many of you understand today that you and God is the majority? You and God will always win. You on your own, you'll probably lose the battle. But if you'll fight it with God, if you'll walk it out with God, if you'll let him be your strength, your wisdom, your shield, you'll win the war when you go with God. Any thought that tells you you can't do what God has called you to do is a lie from the enemy. If God calls you to do something, God will always give you the strength to do it. Jesus said over in John chapter 15, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But then he calls us to live in complete union with him through the Holy Spirit. Because again, with him, we can do all things. We can do all things, Jesus would tell us. A classic example of somebody who believed the lie that he couldn't do. And what I'm saying, the lie that we can't do what God's called us to do, I'm talking about tithing. I'm talking about witnessing. I'm talking about ministering. I'm talking about serving. I'm talking about anything that God has called you to do. You can do it just because God has called you to do it. The call of God has inherent in itself the promise of God to do that thing through you. If you'll believe the Lord, if you'll trust God, and if you'll be willing to obey the Lord. The classic example of this from the Old Testament, of a man who believed that he was incapable of doing what God wanted him to do. The classic example in the Old Testament is, believe it or not, Moses. If we think about Moses, the great mighty man of God, he was. He did great miracles, delivered the children of Israel. He did. But when God first called Moses to go back to Israel to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, Moses says to God, I can't. I can't. He said, oh God, he said, I tried 40 years ago and I failed. And I've been out here in this wilderness for 40 years. God, he said, God, I got a good family. I got children. I got a good job. Just leave it be, God. Let me stay where I am. And God wanted to call Moses to do something greater for God than Moses thought he was capable of doing. Moses said, but God, I've been at it for so long. And he said, but God, I can't talk well. I don't speak good. I don't have good English. I stutter, God. God says, listen, Moses. He said, I'm going to send your brother. He can help you. How many of you know we need brothers and sisters in the Lord to help us? That's why we need to be in church on Sunday morning. That's another message. Moses, he says, Moses, you can do this because I will be with you. I will go with you. And so he finally talks Moses into doing what he called Moses to do many, many years ago. Anything that God tells us to do, that I can't message that we all hear, and I've shared my own I can't messages with you. Any I can't message we hear is a lie from the enemy. And we need to overcome it with the truth of the Word of God. Any thought that says that God doesn't care about you, that God isn't aware of you, that God doesn't even know you exist, that God has forgotten about you, that God won't provide for you. All of these things are lies of the enemy. I'm going to show you a scripture. We're going to read one in a little while from 1 Peter chapter 5. Where Peter says, cast all of your care on the Lord because God cares for you. Now listen, if you haven't figured it out, I just gave you a scripture that you can use against the enemy as a spiritual sword. When the enemy says, God doesn't care about you, he has deserted you, he has forsaken you, he doesn't even know you exist, doesn't know nothing, knows nothing about your problems. You can point to 1 Peter chapter 5 and say, devil, right there it tells me that God cares about me. You're a liar. See? And we need to do that. We need to use the Word of God against our enemy in order to stay in faith. Because if we don't use the Word to stay in faith, the enemy will do everything that he can to drag us out of faith. He doesn't want us believing God, because the Bible says faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And that's why he's trying to get you out of faith. Any thought that comes to your mind that tempts you to fear or worry or be anxious is a lie of the devil. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, again, another scripture to use against the enemy. When I was, I mentioned the, or Becky brought up the whole driving and the bleed and all those things 6 months ago. 6 months ago, most of you know that I had emergency surgery for a brain bleed. And 2 days after the surgery, I woke up early in the morning, very early in the morning, I woke up in the throes of a very violent seizure. Now, I had never had a seizure before in my life. I had never seen anybody who had had a seizure before in my life. And yet I came out of sleep in the throes of a seizure, and I instinctively knew what was happening. I remember thinking in my mind, you're having a seizure. And I knew exactly, you know, what was happening somehow instinctively. The first thought that came after that came from the pit, and it said this to my mind. Here's what the enemy said to me when I woke up having a seizure: you're going to suffocate and you're going to die. And immediately after that, and I'm fully alert in the midst of this seizure, I can remember they rolled me on my side. I'm looking at the IV pole that is attached to the bed right there. I'm fully conscious of everything that's going on around me in the midst of this seizure. I have this negative thought: you're going to suffocate and you're going to die. And I immediately took a deep breath to see if I was really going to suffocate or not, and I could breathe perfectly fine. And the next thought that I had was, you're fine. You're going to be okay. This is going to be over in just a minute. God's got you. God's got you. I'm telling you, the devil wants to get us over into fear. He wants to get us to doubt God and doubt the goodness of the Lord and doubt the faithfulness of the Lord. Any thought that comes to our mind that tempts us to sin or compromise or rebel or disobey what we know to be the truth of the Word of God, any thought that comes that way, any fiery dart that comes to our mind to get us to live unrighteously, is a lie from the pit. And I know that every temptation of sin that comes to you comes with this promise. Listen to me. Every temptation to sin comes with this promise: you're going to enjoy it. You're going to like it. It's going to be fun. You're going to derive pleasure from this. I'm not the only one that thinks that way, am I? No. Did you know that the Bible talks about the passing pleasure of sin? God doesn't deny that sin is going to bring us pleasure, but he also tells us that that pleasure of sin is a passing pleasure. That's the part the devil doesn't tell us about. He tells us all about the pleasure of sin, but he doesn't tell us that when the sin passes, the pain, the anguish, the heartache, and the suffering that follows it is going to be so far greater than any pleasure you got out of it. It'll make it look like stupidity that you ever did it. And in fact, after you do it, that's how you're going to feel. Because once you've done it, once you've fallen, once you've failed, now the devil who tempted you to fail is going to mock you for failing. This is the way he works. This is the way that he works. And so we've got to know the Word of God, and we've got to know what is truth, and we've got to know what is righteousness, so that we can stand in it and resist the enemy when he tempts us. so that we can stand. We have to resist with the truth of the Word of God. And there are a number of real life situations that we all experience, whether it's abuse or failures of some kind or troubles or distresses or things that happen in life. Many different things that set us up for all of these thoughts that come to our mind, these negative thoughts, discouraging thoughts, doubting thoughts, and temptations that come to our mind, all of them destined to bring destruction into our lives. Good news, brother and sister, is that in every battle, Jesus Christ wants us to win. God wants us to win all the time. God wants us to be undefeated in life. Infinity to zero. He wants us to win them all every time. And if we'll listen to the Lord and walk with God, we can be victorious in every test, trial, or temptation in life. My subtitle for the message again, the series is Firefight. The subtitle to the message today is God Wants You to Win. God wants you to win. And let me show you three passages of Scripture that declare that for us. Look over at the book of James. James chapter 4. God wants you to win. The enemy is forever slinging fiery darts at our minds. The good news is that we don't have to take those thoughts and make them our own. I think maybe we do that because we don't realize where they come from. We don't realize it's the devil tempting us, taunting us, trying to discourage us. We think that these are just, you know, it's our own great wisdom that came up with all of these thoughts. And it's not. Among the thoughts that we have, as I shared with you last week, we're hearing the voice of God and the voice of the adversary, the voice of our enemy. And again, the good news is we don't have to take those thoughts and make them our own. We can take them captive to the obedience of Christ, praise the Lord. Identify them, reject them, and win. Preacher said many years ago, he said, you can't stop. Listen, we can't stop the fiery darts from coming into our heads, but we don't have to take them and make them our own. Preacher said years ago, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but they don't have to nest in your hair. You can stop them from nesting in your hair. And we need to stop. Listen, we can't stop the darts from coming, but we must learn to take them captive and not let them nest in our minds and bear fruit. We need to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. James chapter 4, and I'm reading verses 1 through 10. James says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts? Now, my translation says, among you, and I know that there is meat there that we have conflict even among ourselves, because it goes on to say, there is not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members. The pleasures that we seek will often bring conflict among us as people. But other translations say this: what are the sources of quarrels and conflicts within you? Within you is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. Brother and sister, listen to me. If we are determined to follow the lust of our flesh, it will cause conflict within us as believers. A spiritual battle will rage there. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, he tells us that there is a war between the flesh and the spirit. For the flesh doesn't want to do the things of the Spirit of God. And the spirit wants to overcome the things of the flesh. Understand this. In the war between us and the enemy, us and the devil, there's a spiritual war going on between us and the devil. And the devil has an ally in this war. Listen to me. The devil's ally is our flesh, our own desires, Because we desire evil. We desire, our sinful human nature desires carnal things. It desires sin. It desires, this is, here's the crazy thing, it desires the very thing that will kill us. That's what our flesh desires. And God is trying to get us to win the battle against ourselves so that we can live in peace instead of conflict. He says, is not the source of the pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And these things, yeah, these things do happen among us as people, but they happen within us as well, between our spirit and our flesh. He says, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Listen, brother and sister, our constant choosing of sin in our life and living a selfish life, that's what he means by the wrong motive. Well, let me just go ahead and read it for you. That you might spend it on your own pleasures. That you might live selfishly. He says when our motive is selfishness, we divide ourselves from the Lord. We create conflict in our own heart and we separate us from the blessing and the grace of God and we damage our own prayer life. We've talked a couple of times in this series about the things that are ruining our prayer life. And one of them is this fact that we won't resist our sinful nature, but rather we choose to live selfishly. He goes on to say, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? When we choose sin, we're choosing to make ourselves an enemy of the very Creator who saved us, wants to give us life, and wants to bless us. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Spirit speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Watch this now. He's going to turn the table. He's been rebuking the believers. Believe it or not, we're talking about Christian people here in this letter. And he's been rebuking this Christian people who have been choosing to live like the world instead of living like Christ. And so having given the rebuke, he now turns the tables and says, here's how you change the course and here's how you get the victory. Verse 7, submit therefore to God. Well, let me read verse 6. He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. I don't know about you, but this, as bad as this passage of Scripture tends to sound, I find it to be quite encouraging to me. Because he says, even though you're living like the world, even though you're serving your flesh, even though you're gratifying your selfish nature, if you will just turn and humble yourself before God, God will still come. He'll still fellowship with you and he'll still bless your life.
We all know the end of verse 7. You'll hear that verse quoted all the time. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But that's in the middle of some rather important stuff, okay? It's not just about, because listen, if you just try to resist the devil, again, in your own strength and in your own power, you're not going to be victorious, you're not going to win, you're not going to be able. The way you become able is verse 7, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Notice their responsibility and by extension, our responsibility in spiritual warfare. Humble yourselves before the Lord. That's repentance. Admit that we're the problem. Draw near to God and submit to Him. Surrender to the Lord. Then resist the devil and he will flee. We need to say no to those negative and tempting thoughts. And we need to use the Word of God and speak it as truth. But we need to know the Word and we need to submit to God and we need to humble ourselves before Him to see the power of God work through the spiritual sword that He's handed to us. We're in a firefight, but it's a fight we can win. Because greater is He who is in you than he was in the world. Because He's given us spiritual weapons that are mighty through God. And because, again, our enemy is defeated. I shared this part of the sermon during praise and worship. Listen, our enemy is a defeated enemy. We're not fighting to try to conquer the devil. We are merely fighting to maintain the place that we have in the Lord and to, I'm looking for a word and I can't find it. Jesus has defeated the devil and we're just holding him where Jesus has put him, okay? Let me say it that way. That's really what spiritual warfare is all about. It's not about trying to come to faith. It's about standing in faith and from faith running the devil off from our lives. Again, the devil knows that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And that's why he wants to get us out of faith in God. Listen, Do you know that the devil doesn't care what you put faith in as long as it's not God? You can put your faith in your church family. You can put your faith in the government. You're crazy if you do, but you can put your faith in the government. You can put your faith in all kinds of other things that won't produce any fruit in your life. The only thing that will produce fruit in your life by putting your faith in it is God, you see. And that's why he doesn't care about the other. You can put your faith in religion. You can put your faith in your Baptist church or your favorite charismatic preacher, or you can put your faith in anything else. He doesn't care. As long as you don't put your faith in God. And that's why we need to fight the good fight of faith to maintain our place of faith so that we can continue to walk in the victory that the Lord's given to us. But hear this, brother and sister. We are always in conflict with the enemy. Daily, we are at battle with our enemy. Please hear this. And the only way we're going to have daily victory is to have a daily walk with the Lord. It's wonderful you're here today. I'm so glad you are. But coming to church one day out of the week is not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. We all need a daily walk with the Lord, a personal relationship, an intimate fellowship with the Lord through which we draw strength from God so that we can stand when the tempter comes our way, okay? So we're fighting from the place of faith and we're staying in faith, but we have a responsibility. Again, the victory doesn't come automatically. We have to humble ourselves and repent. We have to draw near. We have to submit. And then we resist in Jesus' name. And the Bible says the devil will flee. Did you notice there were no conditions on there? The devil might flee. You know, sometimes the devil will flee. You know, if you're lucky, the devil will flee. No, the devil will flee. The question is, do we believe the Word of God? Do we believe what God is telling us here? Look at 1 Peter. You're in James. The next book is Peter. Flip over there real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5. We read there in James where he quotes God. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Peter picks up on that very same theme here in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he's talking about this whole idea of submission to authority and all of these kinds of things, younger to the older and that kind of thing, all of us to God. And then he picks up in verse 6. Well, let me just start in verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Same thing of James. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety, all of your cares on him. There's that verse I promised you a little while ago. Casting all of your cares on God because he cares for you. When the devil says God doesn't care for you, point him to 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Yes, he does. My Bible says so. God cares for me. Use that as a spiritual sword against the enemy. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary. Now listen. Peter is about to tell us the source of all of our problems. All of our problems. Please hear this, brother and sister. God has not ever been, is not now, and never will be your problem. Okay? God is the solution to your problems. God is the salvation from your problems. God is the victory over your problems. And that's why we put our faith in him. Okay? Please notice. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I look at that verse of scripture and it appears to say to me, the devil can't just do whatever to anybody he wants to anytime he wants to. That verse of scripture says to me that the devil's got to find somebody where he's got a foothold in their life before he can do anything to that life. Okay? He's looking for somebody who he can devour. Not just anybody, but he's looking for someone, seeking someone to devour. Look at the instructions from Peter. Verse 9, 5 and 9. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Resist him firm in faith. Don't waver in faith. Don't waver in faith. I think about Jairus in the New Testament in Mark chapter 5. Jairus had a daughter who was sick and dying. He comes to Jesus. He says, come to my house and lay your hands on my daughter. She'll be healed. Jesus starts off with Jairus. He's going home. He's going to heal this little girl. As they're going, there's some other things that happen. But before he can get to Jairus' house, the little girl dies. She dies of whatever the problem was that she has there. Messengers are sent to Jairus. Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's over. The little girl has already died. Jesus looks at Jairus and says, don't fear. Don't let yourself get over into fear. Keep on believing. Keep standing firm in your faith. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Keep standing firm in your faith in God. And so we need to stand firm in our faith in the Lord. No matter what the enemy is throwing at us, we need to keep believing God. Don't believe those lies. Don't believe you're not important. Don't believe you're not significant. Don't believe you're not able to do this or that. Don't believe that you've got to fear. There are a lot of us that think we got to worry. I've got some relatives that are championship worriers. I mean, brother, they can worry with the best of them. And listen to me. Did you know that that spirit is contagious? You get around them, you listen to them for a while, and then that fear wants to come into your heart. And you got to resist that. We've got to choose to believe the Lord. I need to stop right there. I'll pick that up next week. I got to show you one more passage of scripture that shows us that God wants us to win. James tells us God wants us to win. Peter tells us God wants us to win. Isaiah tells us God wants us to win. It is our heritage as children of God to be winners. Look at it with me real quickly at Isaiah chapter 54. And I'll probably just get to touch on this just a little bit because our time is about up this morning. Now, here's the thing. Isaiah 54
amazingly, it comes right after Isaiah 53. Now, in Isaiah 53, we have a prophecy of the victory of Jesus at the cross. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about. The victory of Jesus at the cross, the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord, Him taking our sins upon Himself at the cross and winning the victory for us there at the cross. That's Isaiah 53. 700 years before it happened, Isaiah prophesied it to the letter. Okay? So, Isaiah 53 is about the suffering servant who wins the victory. Isaiah 54 is about the spoils of victory that belongs to the believers in the Lord who won the victory. Look at it real quickly with me. And again, I haven't got time to get into a lot of this today, but it starts off with verse one. Shout for joy, O barren one. So we're going to see there's joy and there's fruitfulness that comes to the people of God who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Enlarge the place of your tent. Blessing is going to come. Spread abroad to the right and to the left. There's going to be multiplication that's going to come to you. Verse 5. For your husband is your maker. Look at what that says. Your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. Your husband is your maker. Please get the picture here. The maker, the creator of all of the earth, wants to be our husband. Understand what that means. It means that God has made a way for us to have the most intimate of intimate relationships with the Creator of all the earth. Israel knew nothing of this. But now that the Savior has come, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 54, those who believe in the Savior become the bride of Christ, and our Creator, our Maker, becomes our husband. We have intimate relationship with the Lord. Verse 8 talks about, he says, in an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Everlasting compassion, everlasting mercy and joy and restoration. So much. Verses 11 and 12. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones. This to me reflects John's revelation of the church in the book of Revelation toward the end of it, where he's picturing, let me just put it in these words because I've got about 90 seconds. He's picturing the church in all of her glory, okay? And this is what Isaiah is telling us about. He is telling us the future for the children of God is unbelievably glorious because of what Christ has done for us. Look at verse 14. Watch this. Let me read 14, 15, 16, 17. In the rest of the chapter. In righteousness. Oh, help me, Lord. In righteousness, you will be established. Now, we've talked about this. We've become the righteousness of God in Christ. God, listen, when we came to Jesus, He imparted the Holy Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, is righteousness and true holiness. This is within us. And we're to walk it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to be established in righteousness. To watch what happens to the people who are established in righteousness. That means they're walking in the power of the Spirit. And they're walking out righteousness before the world. They're living right before God. And they're doing things right before the Lord. Watch what he says happens here. First of all, you will be far from oppression, for you will not fear. There's victory over oppression when we're established in righteousness. And from terror, for it will not come near you. Verse 15. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me, God says. God says, I'm not the one who's assailing you. I'm not your problem. Okay?
Listen to what God is saying here. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be for me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Will fall because of you. If you're established in righteousness, anyone who comes against us will fall because of us. And the righteousness we've been established in. Verse 16, I love this. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fires of the coals, brings out a weapon for its work. I have created the destroyer to ruin. Please hear what he's saying about the destroyer. And the destroyer is the enemy. He's our enemy. He's saying, listen, the destroyer is not an uncreated being like God. Okay? God says, your destroyer is not my equal. Your destroyer is just another one of my created beings. Okay? And look at what he says here. And I have created the destroyer to ruin. Now look at what it says. Because of our being established in righteousness, and because the enemy is in the grasp of our God. Look at verse 17. Last verse, I promise. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Nothing the enemy can bring against you will defeat you if you are established in righteousness. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. Every tongue that speaks evil of you, every word that comes into your mind that speaks doubtful against you, that speaks negative against you, that tempts you to do evil, every fiery missile of the enemy that comes against you, every single one of them, listen to what he says. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. You'll tear it down. You'll be in victory over it. You'll remove it from the place of attack. You will live in victory over every test, trial, temptation that comes against you. Look at what it says in verse 17. I'm about done. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. If you're a servant of the Lord, what he's just told us about the place of victory over the enemy is the inheritance that he gives to us. Jesus has won the victory and he gives us that victory. We inherit it from the Lord so that we can always live in victory over our enemy. And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. God says it's all from me, it's all about me, it's working through you, but it's about me, and it'll be victory on your behalf. This works out in ways, in the very natural way, in our lifestyle, brother and sister. It's telling me that every addiction can be defeated, every marriage can be saved, every life can be transformed, and all of this is our birthright as children of God who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. My time is gone. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for what you have done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the witness of the scriptures today that tell us you want us to win and you have made the way for us to win. If we will come to you, humble ourselves before you, submit ourselves to you, be established in righteousness by your Spirit, we can resist our enemy and he will flee from us. Thank you, Father, that this is our heritage. This is the rights that belong to us as children of the living God. Thank you, God, that you created us to win. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and stay in an attitude of prayer just for a moment this morning. Again, brother and sister, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. Victory is already ours. It's already been won. God wants us to keep standing in it.
And as long as we stand by faith, we will stand in it. That's why the enemy is attacking. He's trying to get us out of faith. The great irony is that we're to use the very thing that he's attacking to defeat him with it. We take up the shield of faith. We take up the sword of the Spirit. Our faith in the truth of God's Word. And we use that word against him in order to defeat him, in order to live in victory. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Now, if I might just take another couple of minutes this morning to minister to you personally, if there's some of you here that I can pray with. I shared with you earlier in the message. Moses felt that he was not competent to do what God had called him to do. He felt inadequate. He felt unable. He had already been defeated, and he may well have been remembering that. That may well have entered into why he felt about himself the way that he did. And sometimes when the enemy comes against us, we don't feel like we can resist. We don't feel like we're strong enough. We don't feel like, well, sometimes, quite frankly, we take those thoughts. But just like Moses, God gave him Aaron. God gave him Aaron to walk through the battle with him. And God has given us one another to walk through the battles, to help one another in the times of struggles. And so if I might, I'd like to pray for any of you here this morning who feels like maybe the struggles of life are a bit overwhelming, and maybe you feel like you're having a hard time holding on. And I'm not going to ask you the nature of the situation that you're dealing with this morning, but I just want to pray with you to encourage you to continue to stand in faith and trusting in the Lord to ultimately give you the victory. And so I want to ask you this morning, if you feel like you're struggling with some things and the victory's not coming and you feel like you need some help, would you come to the front of the church here and just stand right in front of me here this morning and let me pray with you and agree with you for the victory to be yours? Come this morning and let me pray with you. Come on and stand right across the front here. Amen. Amen. Let me just share with you again. Let me just tell you again that God has not forgotten you. God loves you. It doesn't matter. Just like we read in James there, those people were in the flesh. And yet God says, you know what? If you'll just turn and come back to me, we can make it all right and we can give you the victory. Sometimes I think one of the greatest lies of the devil is you're too far gone for even God to care. And I just want to tell you, as long as you're breathing, you can never get to that place. You can never get where you're too far gone, where God can't reach you and God can't help you. And God loves you today, and God does care, and God does see. And because we know He sees, we know He has a plan. Now I can just about assure you His plan's not going to come to pass in your time. But if you'll wait on the Lord, you can be renewed in strength, encouraged by the Lord, and God's plan will ultimately come to pass. God's plan. Oh, that's so important. That we want God's plan and not just our own. Let me pray with you. Church, pray with me as I pray for these precious people. God, I thank you for each one of these precious brothers and sisters that have come to the front this morning for prayer. And we stand with them today, Lord, in Jesus' name. We know, Lord, we may not know what they're going through, but you do. And we stand with them to lift their arms, to encourage them, to bring hope back to their heart again, to help them to know, Lord, that you do care about them. Indeed, Lord, you have a victory in store for them. You have a breakthrough in store for them. And I believe I see a miracle. And I believe I see a breakthrough. And I thank you, Father, for making it happen to my brothers and sisters as they continue to stand in faith, not allowing the enemy to distract us, not allowing the enemy to get us off of our faith, but Lord, continuing to stand in faith, we trust you to do what you desire to do what only you can do in the hearts and lives of these precious people here today and in all of us as your children, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you have in store and what you're going to accomplish and what you're going to bring to pass in the lives of all of these precious people as they stand in faith and wait upon you. Those that wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. I thank you, Father, that they'll rise up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Praise you, Father, for that great blessing on these precious people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You can go back to your seats. As always, if there are personal things in your life that we can pray with you about and you would like to share more details with us, maybe you need the wisdom of the Lord for certain things going on in your life, we're here to help you find that. I believe the Lord will give that as we pray together and trust Him to open our hearts and lives, hearts and minds, to what He wants for each one of us. Thank you so much for your patience and your willingness to stay with us today. Thank you for being here on this Sunday morning. You've made it a good service for us. And thank you, brother. What a surprise. What an awesome surprise. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Let's sing together as we're dismissed, all right? In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord.